in the timeline of Christ and leading him to the cross. Just to paint the picture, on the Friday that Christ was crucified, the day started early. It started with a kangaroo court, a false trial that stated that Jesus was blasphemous, that Jesus was a criminal. That was all false, all fake. And then afterwards, Christ would be tortured. Jesus would be beaten, whipped. The muscles and the flesh on his back would be torn open. Often many would bleed out at that moment. And then Christ would be forced to take the top part where the arms go, the top part of that wood, and he would be forced to drag it. It's about 100 pounds often. And drag it to where he would be crucified. The cross is bloody. It's violent. But that's the point. That's what we cannot miss this morning. And it's right about at 9 a.m. when we had the 9 a.m. service where the crucifixion began. And right about now, reaching to 12 o'clock, that it would be the sixth hour of Christ on the cross. You see, as Christians, the cross means so much to us because who died on that cross is the Son of God. We need to know that. You need to know that deep in your heart and realize that yes, it is bloody and violent and brutal, but you need to look to the cross. You cannot ignore what is on that cross. Today we're going to be looking at Mark 15, verse 39 together, just one verse. And we are going to see that we're going to see an impossible confession. Impossible. No one can believe it. And just like the world, what we often do is we assume that if it's going to be God, well, there's going to have to be power and influence, isn't there? But on the cross, we see something completely different. On the cross, we see the Son of God crucified. And in Mark 15, verse 39, is one verse that we're going to see behind us. And I'm going to read it for us. Just one verse. If you have your Bibles, you can flip there if you'd like to. And before I read it, I want you to see this. That to see the real identity of Jesus, we must see him on the cross. Let me read this for us. Mark 15, 39. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Right from the beginning, in the first four words, it establishes whose perspective this is, and it starts with the centurion. Now, let's look at the centurion in terms of two ways. Who is he professionally, and who is he personally? Professionally, what we know is the title alone, centurion, implies that he managed 100 soldiers. Often, local police forces, essentially the Roman guard, would report to the centurion. So he was established, he was powerful, but he was an expert in death. His job was to oversee the crucifixion of criminals, political rebels. That was his job. His job was to kill, and he was good at it. There's some records that show that at certain points in history that the Roman Empire could even crucify 500 people in one day. That's a lot of death. Can you imagine the sounds, the smells, the agony, the pain, the blood? He knew it. See, unlike us, he was so used to the smell of blood, it didn't faze him. He knew death so well that he could hear the sounds that people were making and he knew where they were in terms of the timeline of death. The crucifixion was brutal. Often the crucifixion would take 2 to 3 days. 2 to 3 days. And it was at the cross that it was made known to everybody. You better listen to the Roman guard. You better listen to us because that could be you. See, for the centurion, it was just a normal Friday at the office. That's what he was professionally. What about personally? We can't get a lot from the passage alone, but we can make some assumptions. For example, the fact that he was a centurion, which means he's a pagan. He's not a Jew. But he still sees something in Christ. the King of the Jews. What was written above Jesus' head on a plaque? The King of the Jews. This pagan knew, this Roman knew that there was something different with that Jesus. You see, he came into work. He came into his office ready to go. Just another criminal, no big deal. I've done this hundreds of times. But something was different about Jesus. This man was hardened by death. Death meant nothing to him. Yet he saw something different. Years ago, my family, we were in a plane. And I've been on quite a few plane rides myself. And I'm so used to the takeoff and the landing and all that, no big deal. And on this plane, this one time as we were landing, reaching somewhere in Asia, I think it was Malaysia, we were landing, reaching, almost there, you could feel it, right? The gravity's bringing you down, you're angled downwards. And just before we hit the tarmac, boom, I could tell the pilot just yanked on the yoke. And we just flew right up. And I was like, okay, that's not normal, right? I look right in front of me is the air hostess, the flight attendant, and she looks terrified. If she's scared, I better be scared. She's been on many, many takeoffs and landings. The expert murderer saw something different in the murder and the execution of Jesus Christ. We better pay attention, shouldn't we? And if you're sitting here and you've been hardened by life, the pain you've experienced, the life you've experienced, the things that you don't even share to other people. If you're sitting here, I suspect, if you're tuning in online, I suspect that you also know there's something different about Jesus. Now look to the cross. Look to the cross like the centurion did. So we establish who the centurion is. Now let's see what he does. What does the centurion do to have a conviction of Jesus? It says this in the next couple of words. Who stood facing him? The centurion faced the cross, faced Jesus, and saw that in this way that Jesus breathed his last, he faced the cross. Just to establish the scene for a moment, when Jesus was crucified, it was brutal and bloody. Many of his disciples abandoned him. His closest network of Peter, James, and John abandoned him. John was there at least, but everyone else, gone. Who was there? Some of the women who loved him and were part of the ministry. But most had left him. Remember, crucifixions take 2 to 3 days. Right now in this moment, we're talking about the 6th hour of Jesus on the cross. Now who's left? Who's left? The centurion. The executioners are there at the foot of the cross. A couple verses later, it describes that the women are at a distance. They've been there for hours. They're at a distance. Maybe the guards told them to shoo away. But it's the centurion who's at the foot of the cross that he chooses to look at the cross, and he cannot break his gaze because he sees something different. He can't look away. Now, what does it describe here? What does he notice? You see, in the book of Mark, it describes in a couple verses up that when this time happened of Christ being crucified, it was dark. It was a dark day. Okay, that sets the mood. Is that what it describes him noticing? No, it's not the darkness. Another gospel describes that there was an earthquake, but that's not what he noticed. What it says here is this. It says that he saw that in this way, Jesus breathed his last. What the centurion saw was the last breath of Christ. A couple of verses up, it describes how Jesus, in his last moments, you know what it says? It says, before he breathed his last, there was a loud cry from Jesus. Do you know why that's impossible? You see, when one was crucified, they would be crucified in their wrists because the hand is too soft. A nail can't support a weight of 150, 60, 70 pound man. So he was crucified in his wrists. In his heels, the nail would go right through the bone because it's the softer bone, because that's what held him up. There was no pedestal holding Jesus' feet up. Jesus held himself and his weight by dragging himself with the nails around his wrists, pushing up against the nail through his heels. Now, why? Why is it so important that Christ had a loud cry? Remember, this is a professional. He knew death. That was his business. He knew every moment, every method, every way to make it as brutal as possible and as effective as possible, that they will die no matter what. Now, why the breath meant so much is this, that when you were on the cross, The position that feels less painful, according to research, is when your lungs are full of air. And every time you breathe out, it would drag the weight from your wrist, and you would feel the pain in your heel and in your wrists. So for someone to have a loud cry meant something was different. You see, many scholars believe this, that the loud cry was not just the pain of agony, of course it was agony, but it's a loud cry of victory. You see, Jesus didn't give himself to death. Jesus was in control. Jesus was in control at that very moment, and he knew it. It is our sin why Jesus is on the cross, but it is his love why he was there. You don't think Jesus could have sent angels to take him down? But he stayed there. He stayed there for his love for you. I love watching different kinds of movies, different podcasts. I don't know why. It's usually special forces related, Navy SEALs, Delta Force. I just think it's so interesting. Special tactics, right? Anyone else? I'm a little nerdy about it. And one thing I noticed is that in public, I always do this. Whenever we're in a crowded place like Square One and it's like the weekend, like this weekend, so busy. I'm always looking for the exits. Okay, exits there, okay, all right. I don't know, my brain is just wired like that. And here are my girls, my three girls right here, my wife just, ha-ha, let's go shopping. And I'm paying attention, right? And I'm looking for suspicious people. He's got a backpack. Okay, just a dude with a backpack. Usually. But you never know, right? If I'm in a restaurant, we're eating a meal, I have to face the door because I need to know if anyone comes in and they're a threat. Why am I like this? I don't know. Okay, I need to calm down, don't I? Right? But why I do it is because I need to protect my family. I love them. I can't let my three girls ever be in pain. My wife, never. If I am ever in a situation that I have to take bullets for them, gladly. Give me all the bullets if they have the chance to run away. If our house is on fire and I have to be the one that holds the door open so they have a chance to get out of the house while it's burning down, while the fire is consuming my body, gladly burn me up. Why? Because I will gladly hold that door open because I love them. It is my love for them that leaves me there holding that door open. Do you see that Christ was on that cross because his love for you? That's what the centurion saw. The way that that breath was breathed was a breath of triumph, a cry of triumph. Are you looking? Are you looking at the cross? Do you see that the cross is an image of love for you? See it. Look to the cross. We not only see who the centurion is and what he does to look at the cross, we now see that he is a witness. He is a witness. He is an unlikely witness. No one could imagine this. What does it say in the latter part of this passage? It says this. And the centurion said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Right there. Boom. The Son of God. Why is that so important? Because if you have ever read the book of Mark, which you need to do, it's the shortest gospel. If you've ever read the book of Mark, the first verse says what? The gospel according to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You see, from the very first verse, Mark establishes the theme of the entire book. In the book of Mark, 7 times we see the Son of God mentioned. Okay, 7 times, one, we got one. What are the other ones? When Jesus was being baptized, God said what? "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." At the Transfiguration, when Jesus was glowing in front of Peter, James, and John, what did God the Father say? "This is my Son. Listen to him." You know who else knew that Jesus was the Son of God? The demons. The demon-possessed knew that Jesus was the Son of God. Now, the big crescendo, the big end. Who sees the identity of Jesus Christ? A centurion? A pagan? You see, the big surprise shouldn't be that Jesus is the Son of God. The whole book establishes that. What is the big surprise? Is where we see the identity of Jesus as the Son of God is on the cross. And the who is a centurion pagan. Remember, the centurion is the enemy. The centurion is a representation of the oppressive state on the Jewish people. The Roman Empire ruled over all. Everyone had to pay a tax. Everyone had to see the crucifixions around them and know, if I mess up, that'll be me. But a centurion? A centurion who can say that this is the Son of God? No one expected that at the lowest moment of Christ's ministry, brutal, embarrassed, humiliated, beaten, would his identity be the clearest? That Jesus is the Son of God. That's the entire setup of the book of Mark. Now, why? Why this witness? Why is this witness so impossible? Think about it for a moment. If you were Jewish, even if you believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the King of the Jews, this guy's a pagan. This supposed King of the Jews never came for pagans. The Messiah came for Jews. It's impossible if you're Jewish at the time to even imagine that a centurion could identify Jesus as the Son of God, the King of the Jews. The craziest thing is this, that we read in the book of Mark that the ones who should understand that Jesus is the Son of God completely miss it. Even Jesus's closest disciples, the closest ones to him that spend the most time with Jesus in his ministry, missed it. They missed it. But a centurion? A pagan? You see, it describes in a couple verses up that when Jesus breathed his last breath, it describes a veil being torn. If you know anything about the time for Jewish practices, they had a temple. And in this temple was a giant veil. A giant veil. I think it's 20, 30 feet. And it describes that this veil is torn into. I'm convinced it actually happened, not figurative. And why is that so important? Because in this temple, that veil was a representation of a barrier between people who are sinful and dirty and God inside the temple. So for the veil to rip open and tear apart, the door is open. And the first person to enter that door and confess that Jesus is the Son of God is a pagan centurion. Impossible. Impossible. If you were Roman at the time, the co-workers of the centurion, you think this is possible as well? Man, this is a Jewish God. What are you doing? Even if he was the Son of God, what are you doing? He's Jewish. Now, what's even worse is this. When the centurion describes that Jesus is the Son of God, that was treason. That was sedition. Do you know why? Because in every single coin in the Roman Empire, if you pick up that coin, there would be a face of who? Caesar. You know what words would be under it? The words Son of God. Because in the Roman Empire, the Caesar was the Son of God, not that criminal dying on a cross. For the Romans, it was completely backwards, treasonous. He could lose everything, the centurion. How dare he use that phrase for a man on a cross? Now, that's impossible for the Jews, impossible for the Romans. Now, I think it's impossible for us to believe it. Do you know why? Because who is a centurion? An executioner. Who is a centurion? Someone who murdered and killed hundreds of people, who was calloused, who knew what he was doing. It was no big deal. It's another Friday. Who cares if they're bleeding out? I don't care if I'm covered in my clothes. This tells me if I'm covered in blood, if my clothes are covered in blood, it means that I'm doing a good job. That's what he's thinking. Now, why is it impossible for us to believe it? How could it be that the one who hammered Jesus on the cross would be the one that would be saved? How could it be that the one whose hands are covered in blood, that the same person he murdered, it is his blood, Jesus' blood, that saves him? That's why I think it's impossible for us. But that's exactly the point. If you sit here, if you're online, if you ever think to yourself, I'm too sinful, Brian. It's too much for me, even me. Yes, even the centurion, even you. God's love is greater than your sin. Will you see Jesus on the cross? Will you see that what Jesus asks of you is that you confess that Jesus is the Son of God? Of God. Now, why is that so important? It's by faith. You see, we see this immediately, that the first person to enter the presence of God as the veil is ripped open, the centurion, the fact that someone like him can come to faith, that's exactly the point. Because it's not by what you do. It's not by how much you give. It's not by how good of a person you are, because let's be honest, are you really that good? Now, the reality of how you come before the cross, before the foot of the cross, is by grace and grace alone. It is God's grace as a gift that you need to receive to see that Jesus is the Son of God. And that alone, that's it. That's it. See Christ on the cross and you will find God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for Good Friday. We thank you, Lord, for the absolute privilege of your Son. And Jesus Christ, we thank you for dying for us. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood. I pray for anyone here that does not know you, bring them clarity. May they see the cross and be transformed. May today be a new day for them. Please, please, Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.